Amen. Thank you, Sister Maddie. Appreciate that this morning. We are continuing our series on the Most High. And last week we looked at the Most High forgiveness. And this week it has brought my attention to superpowers. In our culture, our society today, there are many movies. Every year there's a new superhero movie, lots of times two or three. And through the Marvel world and other movie companies or book companies, there are many superheroes who are looked upon. If you go to our nursery this morning, there are many superheroes in there this morning, running around webbing you with their spider webs, or leaping every single nursery toy with one single bound. There are lots of Wonder Women with our three-year-old girls in there who are ready to lasso anybody that gets in their way. And we come to this understanding about superpowers that as a little child, there were a lot of superpowers that I believe I wanted to have that probably many of you would like to have had. I would have loved to be able to fly, amen. Flying would save you a lot of time on 75 and 70 if you could just fly to where you want to go. I believe that in my own flesh, that I would have loved to have the power to be invisible. That way, when people was on my nerves, I just go into my invisible place and I can still see and hear what's going on, but they can't see me. I believe that if I had superpowers, even like Spider-Man, where I could web things and climb from here to here and there to there, I would like those things. Somebody said, what about Batman? Batman has no superpowers. Batman just has a super amount of money and super cool toys, amen? I believe the Flash. I would like to have superhuman speed. Someone asked, maybe you would like to be like the Hulk and be able to smash things. And I guess that's a certain superpower. And so there's all these superheroes with superpowers. But the one superpower none of those folks have in any superhero movie that I know of is none of them have super knowledge. They do not know it all. And this morning, I want to talk to you about God's holiness and the Most High, and that God is an absolute know-it-all. Now, generally, when we say someone's a know-it-all, it's not a good thing. We say that person thinks they know it all, and those people tend to get on our nerves. But our God is all-knowing. We use the word omniscient. And of all the things God is, and all the things that I'm thankful for God that He is, God is omnipotent. It means He's all-powerful, and we give God praise for that, that He has all the power. God is omnipresent, and we're thankful that God can be everywhere at all times, at any time, even transcending time. It's hard to believe, but God is in 1970 right now, as well as in 2070 right now. God is everywhere at all times. But then the thing that I think, for me personally, that I would love to have is to be all-knowing. Because God being all-knowing allows His all-powerfulness to act before things need to be done. God knows in His power exactly what needs to be where and how much power it's going to take. God knew how much power it was going to take to save you or I. He knew how much grace and how much mercy, and God knew when that would take place and where He needed to be. But it's because God knew all of those things that He was present and that God was powerful in those situations. So of all the powers God possesses, they're equal. But in my mind, being all-knowing is the one that I would most like to have personally. If I knew everything, it would have stopped me from a lot of problems. If I knew everything, it would have stopped me from a lot of issues. If I knew everything, it would have stopped me from some hurt, some pain. If I knew everything, it would have helped other people be stopped from some hurt or some pain. If I knew everything, I could have stopped somebody from dying. If I knew everything, I could have stopped the accident here. If I knew everything. But see, that's how we would use our powers. But let me show you this morning how God uses His omniscience. Because sometimes in God's omniscience, and His all-knowing and His power and His might and being everywhere, God allows some things to happen for His glory. God allows some things to take place to build a testimony so that we can say, God, You are full of power and full of wisdom, and God, we believe You. Because when we understand this, that God is all-knowing, when we fully get that, then it would make us start to think about ourselves. If God already knows everything, He already knows me, then maybe, watch this, maybe it's time I get to know myself as a Christian, because God already knows how I'm going to act, what I'm already thinking. Maybe I ought to get to know me a little bit, search myself, self-examine myself, so that before God has to act, God's going to act the way he's going to act. But God gave me free will. Maybe he won't have to act that way if I don't act that way. We look in the Bible in Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139 and verse 1. I won't travel through many verses this morning, so open your Bible and keep it there with me, please. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Before I read, I do want to send our condolences as a church family. If you've not heard, our friend, Brother Terrell Hudson, pastor of Moraine Heights Baptist Church for many years, did our revival a couple years ago, preached here on our surprise Sunday, went to heaven last week, and so we want to send our condolences to Sister Diana and to the Moraine Heights Baptist Church, all his family and friends. He is was a dear friend and a great man of God. If you don't remember who it was, remember the little evangelist that came and had the wagons, that were used the wagons to talk about the Kohathites. That's that Terrell Hudson. And so he did go to glory. But I am sure from knowing Brother Hudson for many years that he heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'm thankful for that promise today. Psalm 139, verse 1. If you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Father, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but your word shall stand forever. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. Allow me to only preach of thus saith the Lord, and that the hearers would be respondent to it today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Man, I tell you what, not anything to do with the message, but when I look out there, it's a blessing. You look good this morning. It's a blessing. It's hard to preach to ugly people. Now, you know what I mean? I've been to some ugly churches before, and it's hard to preach to ugly people, but it's good. It's easy to preach to good-looking folks. Praise the Lord. And so thank you for looking good this morning. The first thing we see here in the Bible, just exegeting the passages this morning, nothing more, nothing less, is a personal knowledge. God's knowledge is a personal knowledge of you and I. The Casting Crown song that I love comes from the word of God. What is man that you are mindful of him? But the lyric says, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? God has such a personal knowledge of us that he knows our individual names. He knows things about us. And it's so important, because the pagan gods in the time that the Bible was being written, those pagan gods, they thought they were indifferent, or that they had hostile feelings towards mankind. But David writes here that Yahweh takes a personal interest in him, and he takes a personal interest in us. And that's why even when God created us, he created us fearfully and wonderfully made, because God never created any junk. And so God takes a personal interest. I read it one time. It's not unique to me, but it was said of this psalm. It's not just that God knows everything. He knows me. It's not just that God's everywhere. He is everywhere with me. It's not just that God created everything. He created me. I think it's so important to understand that in God's knowledge, God knows exactly who you are personally. We get that old adage that I know it like I know it, the back of my hand. And God knows you like he knows the back of the everlasting hands. God knows you. And because this, watch this, God doesn't just know you. God took time to get to know you, because David writes here, thou hast searched me and known me. God's looking around. He's in your life personally. God knows when we evolve. God knows when things about us change. He still knows us. I think it's so cool. On the way to the Young at Hearts, Fountain Acres, Sister Patty's being baptized this morning, and she was talking about her high school reunion, and we got to talking about high school reunions, and I think after 25 years, this last past year was my 25th high school reunion, I think that most of us still recognize each other. And there's been lots of changes. Some of us have less hair. Some of us have more body. Things have changed about us. But in that, we still recognize each other. And all the changes, all these things. But a few months ago, it was actually Brother Bill Salyer's memorial. He had a friend here, and he told me that it was his 70th high school reunion. And so because I'm not good at math, I had to get my calculator out and figure out how old that man was. No, and I realized, and he said, there's only three of us left. And he said, the other two are in nursing homes. I said, so what'd you do? Did you drink all the punch and cookies? He's like, no, we had it there. Well, praise the Lord. He said, they're both girls. All the guys are gone. I said, did you recognize them? And he said, yeah, but they don't look like they did in high school. So, yeah, I think 70 years would do that to somebody. I think 18 and 88 are a good difference, huh? But you know, God recognizes you while you were in your mother's womb, the Bible tells us. God will recognize you if you live to be 100. He knows you personally. And I think about personal things and personal things in our lives. It's a lost art. I was teaching our Bible Institute, one of the things in practical management, one of the things that I still do to this day and that I believe in is writing handwritten notes to people because it's just more personal. Because even when I send a birthday card, the more of you there are, the more tedious of a task it becomes to just sign all those. But I try to write a few words in there. But it's much more personal even when you get my poor handwriting on a card than if I just give you what Hallmark says and send it on. My wife loves to get cards from me, but she doesn't like to just see what the poet writes in the Hallmark card. She likes for me to write something in the Hallmark card. It's a reason why we use our signature on things, because what I'm saying is I'm personally signifying that this is okay or this is all right. Nobody else can't sign my check, praise the Lord. And if they do, we're going to have a problem at the bank. Because there's something just personal. There's something about having a personal tie to people, a personal thing. It's why I teach all the young preacher people in our churches, it's very important for us to remember people's names. Because the very personal level of getting to know somebody, the first thing you'd want to get to know about somebody is you need to know what their name is. If I meet you 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 times, then you know what's going to be very difficult? If I keep meeting you and I never know your name, eventually you're going to be offended by that. You're going to be like, this guy doesn't even know my name. But you get personal. Listen, the God of all the universe cares to know your name. He doesn't have to. He chooses to. And he searched it out. I always think about that. Like, because God's all-knowing, he knows it before you name him. But you ever think God gets mad when you name somebody something difficult to say? My grandma, she can't say all the words real good. She's from down in Appalachia, and she has an accent, and she only finished through 8th grade. And so she doesn't pronounce things always that real well. And so as my cousins and second cousins, as time goes on, people start getting these more creative and unique names. And my grandma will say something like this. Well, why did they name that baby that? Nobody can't say that. We're like, Grandma, her name's Pam. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. My daughter Jaleesa has been around for 14 years almost, and my grandma still calls her Jolie. She just can't say it. For the life of me, when I was a little kid, I really thought there was a place called Pepsi Cola, Florida, and I realized when I got older that it was Pensacola my grandmother was trying to say. You think I'm kidding? I'm being honest. I said, Grandma, that is not the name of that place. What's wrong with you? Here, I thought there was a land full of Pepsi all around, and here it's Pensacola. I got some friends that graduated from Pepsi Cola Baptist College. People like I've heard my aunt say to my grandma, Mom, that's not her name. Say it like this. And they're like having a talk with her, like, Jolies. And grandma's like, well, it's Jolies. That's just what her name is. Isn't it crazy that God cares and searches to know our name? And to pronounce it and to know it. The God of all the universe. But then he's got a practical knowledge of us. He knows everyday things about us. Look at verse 2 there. Thou knowest my down sitting. It just means what I'm sitting down and my uprising. It just means what I'm doing during the day. In Matthew 10 and 30, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows even the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows practical things, things that really make no sense, that don't even matter. God knows even little details about us, the smallest things. I'm always coaching the young men and the single guys and even the young married guys to continue to study your wife, because a wife is a very detailed creature. And sometimes guys don't care about, but I was watching a show the other day and the wife was asking the husband, do you remember what I was wearing the first date we went on? And he's like getting it all wrong. And she's like, no, I had this. Do you remember what was playing on the radio? No, I don't remember. But like a lot of times women can remember this. I know how many days we've been dating and how many months we've been dating and how many years. Some of you have been married for 25 years and you forget your anniversary every single year. But a woman doesn't forget. They're detailed. And God is very detailed. Things that don't matter, I believe this about the God of heaven. God doesn't need to know your birthday because he created it, but God knows it. Because God knows if he's going to allow you to have another one. He knows if you will. God knows very practical things about us. But then, number three, he has a presumptive knowledge. In verses 2 and 3, it says in the end of that verse 2, thou understandest my thought afar off. Before I even think it, you know what I'm going to think. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I like this one because there's nothing hidden from God about us. He's acquainted with all our ways. But then I started thinking about that in Isaiah 53 and 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Because God has a presumptive knowledge, God knew that his son Jesus Christ, way back in the prophet Isaiah, would have to be acquainted with grief to be a kinsman redeemer, because God is acquainted with us and acquainted with our ways. And so God knew we would be sinners, and God knew that we'd all fall short of the glory of God. And so he knew from the very beginning that his son would have to come and be acquainted with grief, and that he would be made in the fashion of man so that he could take on the sins of all mankind. And so God has even a presumptive knowledge. Listen, some of you in this room today have just had little children, but I believe this, even when those little children were in the womb, God had a presumptive knowledge. God knows he's not going to force them. He's not going to stop them, but he has a foreknowledge. God knows if they will be saved, if they'll ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God knows what's going to happen in their life. God knows what's going to take place. He has a presumptive thought and knowledge, but here's the thought that God thinks towards us, is that we have plans to succeed, and God's not willing that any should perish. And so that's why God thought ahead of any of our births and sent his son to come and to die for us, because he knew we needed it. Then I think about God. He has a prompter knowledge. In verse 4 it says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. A prompter is a person or machine that's sitting outside of the sight of the audience or those who are on stage, supplying words or lines to the person speaking. And the Bible says in Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. Now to the apostles he says, someday you're going to die for my sake, and you're going to have to testify of me before kings and powers, and you don't need to worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to supply the words. But then God also says, don't worry about, don't take any thought for the things that you got to do, or the things that are got to happen, or the things you're going to eat, or even the things you're going to say, because God has a prompter knowledge. God knows every word on our tongue. But listen, that's a good thing even before we say it. But he also knows every word on our tongue, so that should affect what we're about to say. Profanity, impure speech. God hears it and knows every word. And that's why he says the tongue is a little member, but it's hard to contain. It's hard to bridle it. Because God knows. God, because God has such a personal knowledge, and that's why God has such grace for us, because he knows it's hard to do. Now I set you up to tear you down. I'll let you know how beautiful you were so I could say this. It's not easy being a shepherd. Because as long as I've been pastoring now, what I've learned about sheep is that they're stupid. And because they're stupid, because that's what God says, when God gives the analogy of sheep, it wasn't a compliment. What he was really saying is, I made all these people and they're just dumb. And because of that, when you got something that's dumb, when you know something's going to make mistakes, when you know something's going to have problems, you are expecting that every once in a while you'll have to deal with some stupidity. And so God's looking down on us with this prompter knowledge, and he's looking down and he's going, I know what's about to come out of their mouth, and I can just see God up in heaven going, I know it's coming. Oh, please don't. And he's giving you that free will. And then the space between your free will and God wanting to just close your mouth, God allows you to say it, and God goes, Sally said it again. But here's the thing about it. The deeper the impression of God we have, and knowing that he has a prompter knowledge, that God is able to give us good words, amen. He's able to give us sweet words. God is able to inspire us, but God can't give us any bad words. He can't give us any evil words. So that all comes from us. But knowing that and living with that knowledge should remind us daily that even though the tongue is very difficult to tame, God knew that because he wrote it in his word. He says it's still tameable, but how do we tame it? By going to God. This is one of the sweetest things that somebody ever told me. The one thing that you can do to control the tongue, the best thing you can do is to spend more time praying. Prayer is a sweet thing, and it's communicating with God, and you have less time to say anything negative when you have more time in prayer. But then God has a protective knowledge. Look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The language David gives us here is that of a hedge of protection. A protective knowledge. God knows what we need to be cared for. And so when we pray, we often say, God, set up a hedge of protection around my family. Set up a protective hedge. Traveling mercies. What we're asking for is protection, a protective hedge around us. We're asking for literally a supernatural force field to stop any outcoming attacks or any outcoming hurt to get inside. And so God, in this protective knowledge, God does some things to set up, to keep us safe, and to look down and to be able to see if we're safe. God gave us some institutions. Let me give you the three institutions. You know them, but let me just say this to you. In God's protective knowledge, he gave us these. The first institution God ever created was the family. God said, I know the patriarchs messed this up, but Jesus reiterates the Father and the creation, and he says, and himself in the creation, and says, it was not so in the beginning, for in the beginning it was one man and one woman for a lifetime. Amen? And so God says, I'm giving Adam Eve for a good thing as a helpmeet, and inside of that there's some protection, there's some things that take place inside of that, that if you don't break that, if you stay with that, because remember, God created all these things and he said, and it was good. And so it says the marriage, the family, and so outside of that, even your children or grandchildren, these things, he said, it's supposed to be good, but it's also supposed to be protective. Remember this, it says, let every man have his own wife, but let every woman ask her husband first. He says, you have your own, and it's supposed to be a thing that protects you. What does it protect you from? Well, it will protect you from disease. It will protect you from outside hurts, from makeups and breakups and all these other things that have to happen. And when you have a family unit and you keep it protective, listen, there's nothing wrong with protecting your children. There's nothing wrong with keeping them safe. I would have never got any sleep. See, when my kids were small, they didn't have the surveillance cameras on the kids. Anybody got surveillance cameras in their baby's room? It's okay if you do. I'm not judging you. Yeah. We just didn't have them. We probably would have. The technology wasn't there. We had walkie-talkie things. You know what I'm talking about? The receiver's this big, and then you got the thing, and it makes this noise like all night in your bedroom. I'm like, Chandra, can we turn that off? Like, our house is not that big. We're going to hear the baby. Trust me. Well, you're going to hear the baby. But I can see it, and sometimes some of my friends, they'll show me, and they're watching their kids, you know, like Big Brother's literally watching. They're not home, and maybe their wife or the husband's home, and they can see their kids, and they can see their rooms and what they're doing. Now, I think that for us these days, that a lot of it is just a nosy knowledge. We just want to know what they're doing. But the reasoning for this is a protective knowledge, because my wife is a bit protective. And in that, she would be like, is the baby breathing? Yes. It just sighed. Like, and she's like putting her finger under their nose. I'm like, stop. He's breathing. And so if she had the cameras, we would have never got any sleep. She would have just been watching the camera like it was a soap opera all day long. I'm like, I can't. She'd be like, did you hear that? No, it's nothing, right? But watch this. But God is surveilling us in protection. He's looking down. We always talk about the God that sits high but looks low. He's looking down and like surveillance and making sure he's protecting us. And God gave us the family to help us do that. But then God gave us something, and you might not believe this, but believe it or not, the reason why God gave government was to protect us. Now, depending on what kind of government it is and who's in charge and the leaders, it may not work like that. But God's purpose in giving the government was to protect us, was for the good working order of human society, that he would give us an institution that would help protect us from what? He wanted to protect us from other people, civil government. He wanted the haves and the have-nots to not be clashing. He wanted races not to be clashing. He was given government so that Thomas Jefferson had this idea with the Americas. It didn't work out quite like that for several years, but he had this idea that all men were created equal and that they had the rights to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And it was a great idea. Again, it didn't work out for a while, but this is God's intention all along for government, was that he gave it to protect us from tyrants and dictators and people to try to take over. And when God gave the first king, he told him, you've been begging for this. I had it set up where I would bring deliverance, but you didn't want that. So now you're going to get a king, and this is the kind of king you're going to have. He's going to be a tyrant. And that's what they got. See, people mess up protections of God. God wants to protect us, but we want to run ahead. Hey, watch this. Listen to me, teenagers, kids. Young people mess up the protections of their parents. We don't give y'all a curfew because we're mean. We give you a curfew because we're trying to protect you from the stuff that happens late at night. Come on now. Somebody said amen. Amen. We're giving you some protections. We're saying we don't want you on this. Or we want the cell phones away at this time. Or we want you to be here. Not because we're trying to be mean misers, because we're trying to protect you from something. Because even though parents aren't all-knowing, parents have been there before, and we surveilled the situation, and some of us been in the situation. Come on now, somebody said amen. Some of us had to repent from some things we're trying to keep you from. I don't know, it wasn't me, but just I know some of them in here. It isn't to be mean. God's not doing it to look down and say, I don't want you to do this. Your parents are governing the situation. Hopefully, they're governing the situation to try to protect you from something bad that could happen to you. You know, one of the saddest things that I see when I see children running around places with no parental protection, nobody's protecting them, they're just doing whatever they want to do and however they want to do it. And the assumption I have a lot of times is if somebody took them, nobody would even know. If somebody did something to them, nobody would ever even know. And God's such a good God that he has put in place for us some institutions that we can not just be accountable to one another, because sometimes we use it like it's an accountability partner, but it's not always that, but that we can help protect each other from outside forces. See, the family should be a protective unit. My dad told me, if one of us is fighting, we're all fighting. He said, if I find out your cousins was fighting and you didn't fight, when you get home, you got to face me. Now, you might think that's bad parenting nowadays, but in the 80s, that was like every good father's way of doing things. In the 80s, it wasn't like, go tell your teacher that somebody's being bullying you. You don't come back to the house until you beat up the bully. That's just how we did that. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you what I know. I ain't telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I know. But it hurts me when I don't see that protective care of people, and God doesn't want to leave you. So he also gave us the final institution, the church. Hear me. God, think about this for a second. God is all-knowing. and he knew that his son Jesus Christ would die to pay for our sins and start the institution called the church. Jesus uses the word church, and Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus commissions the church. And so listen to me. If you believe that God has all the knowledge, that God knows it all, and God's all-powerfulness, then watch this. We ought to protect with everything in us our families, because God's trying to protect us with it. We ought to protect our government. We ought to protect our rights to vote. No matter who you vote for, you ought to protect those things and value those things and stand up for that civil government. You ought to stand up for the church and be in the church and be a part of the church, because God says these are the three things that I gave you to protect you from the outside forces of the world, because the world don't care nothing about you. And so it's really important, guys, that we make sure even the church is supposed to be a protection for you. You've heard me say it before. You don't believe this, but seeing your face at church makes me realize that nothing's wrong with you right now. Because when your face is at church, I know you're not at the hospital. I know you're not hurting. It may not mean nothing to you, but if you're standing in the place of the shepherd, the person who cares for your soul, the person who's got to face God someday and give an account for how he pastored you, if you just knew that when you skip church, when you miss church, when you're not around, what I have to do is I have to assume that you're okay. And that's why we check on people. Brother Brandon, do we check every Monday and see who was here and who wasn't here and try to find out if anything's wrong with them or if they're sick or if we need something? If they miss a couple of weeks, do we not send somebody out to go visit them? It isn't because we're trying to get you to come to church. It's because we're trying to keep you protected from the outside things that aren't church. I don't care what the number of people are in this building on a general basis, but I do care about my flock. Let me tell you how much of a shepherd I am. And this isn't talking about me in a good fashion. It's talking about God's under shepherd, because I'm talking about God is greater. He's way higher. This is how he's trying to protect you. God says that he gave you shepherds. He gave you pastors to do this. He literally gave me to you to be the servant of you, to try to check on you. And so I take that job of all my responsibilities of pastoring, preaching the word of God and protecting the people of God are the two number one responsibilities. I put it the highest. And so when we go to Young at Hearts, I'm going to make sure that the people get in and out of the van safely. I'm going to be there. And if I can't be there, I'm like, Brandon, go help them get into the van. Because they're all hard-headed and they don't want help. You're on a walker. We're going to help you in the van. Shut up and let me help you. I know you're 97. Doesn't matter. Shut up and let me help you. Don't do me no good for you to have a broken hip. Now, instead of seeing you at church, I got to drive to Miami Valley every day. I go on grow, and I'm like, guess what? That's fine. Come on. I'm going to make sure everybody gets across the street safely, because I'm a shepherd. I'm going to stand out in the middle of the street. I'm going to wait till everybody comes across. I'm going to get the little boy's hands, the little girl's hands. I'm going to make sure. I always lay back. I don't usually knock a lot of doors, because I always lay back, and I'm trying to figure out where the people are. Last week, I'm like, where are these people at? They won't show up. And we're texting and calling. I'm standing there with Sierra and Megan. I'm like, did y'all see them? No, I didn't see them. And all of a sudden, here they come around the corner. I'm like, oh, they're all safe. Because that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to protect each other. We're supposed to care for each other. We're supposed to try to make things safer for each other. And God says, this is one of the ways that God uses it. You know what? I'm God's ring system. I'm looking out, and sometimes my lens, my camera, because I'm not omnipresent, isn't big enough, so I gotta say, hey, listen, follow Pastor Carter down that aisle. Follow Pastor Brandon down there. Follow Pastor Xavier over here. Listen. Because I can't see everything because I'm not God, but God gives us some resources inside of the church. So we have deacons for, so we have trustees for. Somebody asked me this morning, listen, I do not want to be in charge of everything. I told you, I've gotten really, really good at saying, I don't know, go ask them. It's not my job. My wife asked me all the time, do you know what time the youth is leaving? No, ask Brandon. Care nothing about them stupid youth. Not my job. She's like, your daughter's in there. And? Brandon's job. What am I paying him for if I got to know what time they're supposed to leave? Do you know what time the Awana picnic is? No, ask Xavier. Not my job. I got enough to think about. Come on. I am not a micromanager. I used to be, but now I'm just like, I don't know. You want to be discipled? Ask the deacons. That's their job. I don't got nothing to do with it. Discipling who I disciple. Because God gave us each other to protect each other and to keep things running right. And so when you see the knowledge of God, the reason why I bring this up, the protective knowledge of God it's the only one that actually involves us. Because one of the ways that God protects us in his foreknowledge is that he gave us the church. But number six, God has a parental knowledge. I kind of touched on this. A father comforts with a loving touch. It's not always a powerful touch. Any father that's always spanking but never loving is not actually a good father. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. God has a loving touch. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know that is because they're not in us and he's not in them. But because God's in us, we understand that we are the children of God. And God has a loving touch. This is why Pastor Hudson, it came to my mind, he preached a famous sermon all the time about the sparrow. And this is why God says, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? Because you have a great value to God. And God's parental knowledge, he knows who you are. He knows you by name. It's personal. And he loves you. And he says, you're more valuable than any sparrows. And if God knows that a couple of little birds are laying on the ground, how much more does God know something about you? What a fatherly parental touch that it is. A parental knowledge is a great thing. See, a parental knowledge is very personal, but a parental knowledge is something that you know something about all of your children. So for those of us that have multiple children, we understand that each of our children are different. There's different things that make them tick. There's different things that make them go. As I get older, and even not with my own children, there's a parental knowledge, or there's a touch that just around people, right? The more you invest in people, remember that Bible says in the beginning, he searches them. The more you search out, the more things you know about some things, about some people. And so I do it subtly, and I don't sit down and try to interview people, but there are some things that I know about each of you that frequent this place on a regular basis. I could go around the room, and there's some things that I just know about you because it matters to you, and so it matters to me. Sometimes it's the things I like or the things that maybe I don't like, but there's just a couple of things that I could look out there, and I'd be like, I know this about that person. I know some things. I know where Jake works at. I know what kind of car he drives. I know he can play instruments, and he's in marching band. I know where he goes to school. See, that's... It's just some parental things, just a knowledge. Because when I say parental, all it means is you just care enough to know. God cares enough to know. I know some things about Brother Dan. I know where he lives. I know what he drives. I know what he likes to do in his backyard and feeding the animals and different things like that. I know he loves little kids and that he goes up to random little kids at the store. I buy them ice cream if their parents will allow. I know some things about Brother Dan just because I've been around him and I care enough to know. And it can happen subtly and as you're around people, but you just know some things about some people. You get around people and you just know something about them. And so I know things about Miss Dawn. I know that Miss Dawn traveled all around and living places. And West Virginia is the only real home she's ever had. And I know that Miss Dawn likes to cook these certain things. And I know that if Miss Dawn's cookies aren't up to the standards that she wants, she pitches them out and feeds them to the pastor and sends her sons the good one. And then one day she repents of it and brings the pastors the good ones as well. I know some things about Sister Dawn. God knows some things about us in this parental knowledge, and that's why God, because he's all-knowing, God knows how to deal with each one of us the way each one of us need to be dealt with. God doesn't parent me the same way he parents Judy. He doesn't parent me the same way that he parents Philip. He doesn't parent me the same way that he parents Paul. He doesn't parent me the same way that he parents Carl, because God, he's so personal and he's such a good father. He knows that each of his children is different and he knows exactly what they need and what they have need of when they have need of it. But then the last thing I want you to see is that there's a preventive knowledge, a preventative knowledge with God. In verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David says, I can't even think about it. It is high. It's the most high. I cannot attain unto it. This is the proverbial statement, God knows me better than I know myself. Never get yourself to fooling yourself to think that God don't know you better than you know yourself. You know how well God knows you and how well God knows me? God is not just observant. God created these things. But God knows you and I so well, it's like artificial intelligence, this AI, somebody has to feed the information to that in order for it to give you information. But God, he fed information into you and I, DNA, chromosomes. He fed things, and he knew exactly how tall you were going to be. That's why God says, do you think you can think and add one cubit to your stature? No, because I made you what you're going to be. God knew exactly what color your eyes was going to be. He knew exactly what your hair was going to look like. He knew exactly what you were going to sound like, because God knows you better than you know yourself. Remember when Paul was talking and Paul's like, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do, and you know, Paul goes through this whole confusing conversation with himself and with the people. He's like, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I do want to do, I do, and I'm trying not to sin and all this other stuff, and it just keeps on. But at the end of that, Paul gets to the conclusion of, but God knows. And that's why God gave us grace. Because God already knows us, and God knows that we have need for grace. Remember I started talking about the sheep and grace and just realizing and expecting some things were going to happen? I equate it to this morning. You know, there's a different level of grace for different people that you have to have in anything in management. Now, my undergraduate degree is in management and economics, but I'll be 44 next year. And so from the time I've been 24 to now, I've always been in some form of management. Doesn't mean I know everything about management, but I've learned and I've studied and I've read books about leadership and management. And here's what one of the things that I've learned about management, and here's one of the things that helps me in pastoring is this, is that your expectations are often met when you clearly present them to the people who are working below or beside or serving you. And so we have certain expectations in my home. Here's the expectation. Don't matter if you're 20, if you're 19, here's the expectation. But the expectations differ depending on how old you are, and the expectations differ on how much you can handle. And so I can tell my oldest son, here's your curfew because he's 20, but I can tell my youngest daughter, here's your curfew because you're 13. And what's fair is not always equal, but it's always just. And so we can't allow you to do this because you're not ready for that yet. And the reason why is because mom and dad know that it wouldn't be healthy. But really what it is sometimes, Christian, listen, sometimes we take God's knowledge as if it's a punishment, but what it really is grace. Because what I'm really doing and extending to my youngest is grace, because at the end of the day, I'm in charge and I'm letting you stay up till 10, but I could say go to bed at 8:30. So that was just some grace, wasn't it? Listen, what God's saying to you is, hey, I gave you grace not only just to save you, but to allow you to continue to err in sin and mess up. And so sometimes God's given more grace to somebody because they're here in their walk. And sometimes God's given less grace because God says, I got to punish this, because God, he chastises or he spanks those who we love, but he doesn't spank us continuously because we never get anything else done, would we? But I want you to gather this morning. With all that knowledge God gave, or all that knowledge God has about us, knowledge for human beings, the Bible says, puffeth up. What knowledge does to us is makes us proud and makes us know-it-alls. Makes us look at other people and begin to have less grace for them and to judge them and to have less mercy for them. But that's how high God's knowledge is that same understanding God has of us gives him more grace for us and more mercy for us. And it gives God more of an understanding of how much we need him. This is a simple thought, but it's one that I believe with all my heart. the closer I get to God, the more I need him. Because when I didn't know God very well, didn't care if I knew him or not. But the closer I get to him, the more I realize how unable I am. The closer I get to God, the more I realize how not talented I am. The closer I get to God, the more I realize that it's not anything about me, but it's everything about him. When I look at this psalm, I want you to remember who's writing it. Don't you ever forget this for a second. David's writing this, and David gets to the end of that conclusion and says, God, your knowledge is just way too high for me to even think about. This is King David, the David that slew Goliath. I wouldn't even have to slew a giant. Boy, do you know how I would have been acting if I had killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands? You think I get crazy when I catch a 10-pound catfish? Had I just caught a bear and a lion by its beard and killed it, everybody around town would have known that Bryson was the bear slayer. You ever seen Shark Tale? I'd have been like Oscar. Boom, aye. All right, listen, I would have been acting a plumb fool. It would have been I would have had it on the head. I would have had them hung up in my tent, boy. When anybody came through, they was like, where you get that? I killed it. Oh, I would have been so proud. This is David. He subdues. Saul's got thousands, but David's got 10,000. David got all the girls cheering for him. David got a whole cheerleading squad when he enters back into Jerusalem. They say, Davy, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. David, he didn't say nothing, though. David just went on in there humbly and continued to do what David does, right? Watch this. David continues going on, and David's living his life, and he's got all the kingdom's subjection, and God says, oh, you can't build the house, but David's got these friends and Hiram and some other people, and they send David all kinds of materials and say, oh, your God wants this. And David's like, I got all these people out here supporting the work of God. They don't even believe our God. They're not even from this country, and they're paying for this stuff. You know what it's kind of like? It's kind of like we're going to build a wall. We're going to make Mexico pay for it. You know, that's what David kind of said. We're going to build a temple, but we're going to make somebody else pay for it. It's kind of what happened. David keeps on going. David's living his life. Jesus Christ returns and sits on the throne of his father, David. Yet David gets to this psalm and writes, I don't know anything, but God knows it all. And here we are, no offense, but we're no King David. We don't have the power, we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the finances, we don't have the abilities, we don't have anything like an under King David. But we think we got it going on. We think we know something. And David was determined to realize he knew nothing. He said, your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too big. Can I reckon to you today, get to know God in such a way that you know nothing, that God knows it all. And it will deepen your impression on how you serve the Lord, how you pray to the Lord, how you love the Lord. And when all that happens, just like David entombed this in Psalm for us, inspired of God, it will increase and it will make larger your want to tell everybody else about God. If you knew somebody who truly knew everything, wouldn't you tell all the people you love, I've met the one that knows everything? That's what happened to the Samaritan woman. Jesus didn't even tell her everything. He said, she's coming back and told the people, he told me everything I ever did in my life. That's not what happened in the story. He told her a couple of things, and she went back and told, she said, he told me everything I ever did. And they're like, what? She leads her whole town to Christ. So here we are. Interesting. Now, I just set it up to tell you, I'm nobody, but it's interesting. Comes with the job. People will go, I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. If you don't get service you want, or you don't get the answer you want in the church or anywhere else, what do people want? The server's not doing what you want? I want to speak to the manager. Because what your perception is, the manager knows better than the person that's serving you. I was at the Dollar General the other day, and the little boy at the register, something happened to the person in front of me that I think the person tried to get money back, and the money back wasn't working. You know how all that stuff works. And he didn't know how to cancel that out. And so he said, hold on, I got to go get my manager. The perception to understand is the manager knows more than them. We mess around so much with people who don't know everything when we have the one who knows it all. And he's given us some things in his power to help us to realize that. So let me just remind you, go to the manager. Go to the one that knows it all before you start trying to figure things out. Don't you hate when somebody's standing there on your time trying to figure it out? Now, can you just go get your manager? I ain't got time for you to be pushing all them buttons. Do you know what you're doing? I just started. I'm going to need you to get somebody else. I got time for all that. My God is so good and he's so powerful. He knows all things. Remind yourself that you know nothing, but you know the one who does know it. Somebody told me one time, you don't got to have all the answers. You just got to know somebody that knows it. And he has all the answers. Psalm 139 is a beautiful understanding and description of all the things of God and his knowledge. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Coming to you now, Lord, as the author and finisher of our faith, we come to this time of invitation and appeal, knowing